Well, good morning, Citadel Square. Pastor Steve Lindenmeyer here with you this morning. So glad that I have the opportunity to bring God's word this morning. Happy 4th of July. Hope you had a great 4th of July celebration with your family and friends. I'm sure it looked a little different this year in light of the COVID situation. Really, everything looks different. And we just want you to know as a church family, I'm sure you saw some communication from us go out this week about our regathering plan and the phases of regathering for us, that as a leadership team, we've decided to push that back while we sort of continue to look at the situation around us and the COVID cases that are expanding here locally. We've got our eye on that. We're consulting regularly with physicians in our church to sort of navigate that situation and really trust God with wisdom as to how to move forward and how to walk forward with wisdom and with faithfulness and in a way that serves the body of Christ here at Citadel Square. We believe that this isn't a decision of faith versus fear, that it's a decision of faith versus faith, that if we proceed forward, we have to do so in faith. And if we wait to regather, we do so in faith, believing that God's gonna meet your needs. He's gonna meet your needs personally and individually. He's gonna meet our need to come together as a community and fellowship with Him and fellowship with one another. So pray for us and pray for the leadership as we continue to make those decisions. And also, let's join together in praying for all those who are affected by COVID. We have many health professionals in and among our church family that are in that environment daily. And we've been hearing from them this week of exponential cases that are going on. We're so thankful for those who are serving in that way. And we want to pray for them on a consistent basis. But hey, as you heard from Pastor Steve, we do want to mention to you that on July 12th, we won't be able to gather in our sanctuary in person, but we are going to be able to gather as a church. We're going to do it in the parking lot. We're going to have a prayer time and a praise time and a time to be together, albeit socially distanced in a very protective way, a safe environment. You can get more information on that through the email that came out or on our website. But we look forward to gathering, albeit in cars and from a distance, on July 12th in the evening to spend some time seeking God's face together as a church and at least being able to wave to one another across the way that we are unified in Christ and unified in what He's called us here to the city, what He's called us to in the city here. So that's coming on July 12th. Mark your calendars. You can find out more information about that online. So hey, turn with me this morning to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to continue on in our study of Galatians. It's been, I don't know about for you, but for me, it's been an incredible opportunity for us each week to dive into God's Word and to hear Him speak to us. And I'm praying that that will be true again here this morning as we seek Him through His Word. This morning, I want to start with an exercise, not jumping jacks, but a verbal exercise that we can do together to get us started this morning. Here's what I want to do. I'm going to say a word. And I want you to, if you're taking notes, jot it down. If not, mentally think about the very first thing that comes to your mind when I say this word. You ready? All right, here we go. Here's the word. God. All right, did you get it? Did you write it down? Did you think about it? What is the very first thought that came to your mind when I said the word God? About 2 or 3 weeks ago in Pastor Steve's sermon, he quoted A.W. Tozer. And A.W. Tozer said this. What comes into our minds when we think about God is perhaps the most important thing about us. I love that quote. It's very, it helps us to understand our view of God and really our view of ourselves. So what came into your mind when I said the word God? Was it judge? Was it creator? Was it love? Was the first word that came into your mind Savior? Was it Lord? What came into your mind when I said the word God? That tells you something about how you understand who God is and who you are. And my goal this morning is to help us see that one of the foundational and fundamental theological truths that we can wrap our minds around is that God is our Father. And not only is God our Father, but that makes us, therefore, His sons and daughters. And what we're going to see this morning as Paul lays it out in Galatians 4 is that we have become His sons and daughters through adoption. And as we understand this reality, we will know more of our identity in Christ. It's one of the most transformational theological concepts that we can grasp. And Paul here dives into this reality with the Galatians in a way that he wants them to get it. And I believe in our day and age, it's a way that we need to get it. That God is our Father and we are His children by adoption. So let's join together and pray as we enter into and open God's Word together that God would speak to us this morning through His Word. Let's pray. Father God, we pause this morning and we thank You that You are indeed our Father and that we are Your children. God, would You illuminate Your Word in a way that would help us understand it, really in a way that would transform our lives. We ask that You would speak to us by Your Holy Spirit and through Your Word. And we pray that together we might worship You in spirit and in truth. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So go ahead and turn to Galatians 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7 here together this morning. And as we jump into the first three verses of this section of Scripture, Paul is going to go back to and clarify and amplify this illustration that he started at the end of chapter 3. Steve talked about that last week, and so we're going to kind of summarize it very briefly this morning in a short runway of the first three verses as we get to 4 through 7 here in a minute. But Paul is going to summarize for us this illustration of what it was like in that period of time to be a child in a family who was led and under the authority of guardians and, as one version calls it, tutors. And you'll get this illustration as we read here, as Paul picks up again with this idea of what it was like to be in during that period of time, a child in a home under a guardian. Read with me in verse 1, Galatians 4, verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. See, Paul is cleverly using a cultural illustration that every person who received this letter would have understood. Now, today in our culture, we don't have this same idea of guardians and mentors and tutors in our homes that look after our children. But in that period of time, in the Greco-Roman culture of the day, the leaders of the family, the husbands and wives of the family, would entrust their young children to servants or slaves to look after them, to teach them, to train them, to teach them manners, to take them to school and bring them home, to teach them what to wear and what not to wear. They would teach them the basic principles that they needed to know in order to grow as obedient children. And that's the illustration that Paul's using here. You see, practically, those sons in the family, practically, they were no different than the slaves. They had a high level of oversight and very low independence. They had rules and regulations that they had to follow. Though they were heirs to be, they did not yet have access to the fortunes that were one day going to be left to them. But when that child reached a certain age, an age set by the father, he became an adult through somewhat of a coming of age ceremony, in the same way that we might think of a bar mitzvah in the Jewish culture. That there was a coming of age ceremony when that child went from being under the authority and under the guidance and under the guardianship of slaves and servants in the home. And at this point in time, their position changed when they went from being a child to an adult. Their relationship with their father changed. They were no longer under the rules and regulations that they had once been under. They were freed now to live as adults and to access their inheritance. Do you see the parallel and the comparison that Paul's making for us? Remember the context of where we are in Galatians. Paul is writing to the Galatian church, and he's refuting some false teachers that had come into their midst that are known as Judaizers. And the Judaizers came into the church in Galatia, and they were trying to convince them that they still needed to adhere to the Jewish laws, the rules, the regulations, the festivals, the traditions, that they had to adhere to these things in order to be true Christians or to be accepted by God. To do so, Paul is illustrating, is to be like a child who never passed from adolescence or childhood into adulthood. It's to be confined by the law instead of liberated by the gospel. They remained enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. And here's the basic point. If I could just summarize it in this way from the first three verses. The basic point is this, is that the gospel that we understand in Christ through faith, the gospel makes us come of age. It brings us into a new position and a new identity in the family. The gospel makes us come of age and brings us the full experience of the things that were before only promised. And that's Paul's whole illustration. Is that Galatians, don't continue to live as children that were bound by the law, but you have been freed to be fully and completely welcomed into the family of God. So as I mentioned, we're not going to spend a ton of time there, but I did want to kind of rev the engine a little bit and as Paul did, reflect on the illustration that he had started back in Galatians 3. But I'm so excited now to jump into Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, as we look at this new concept that Paul's about to lay out for us and help the people in Galatia understand that they are children of God, and not only children of God, but they are children of God by adoption. J.I. Packer, in one of his most well-known books, Knowing God, I would highly recommend that book if you haven't read it. It's an incredible book, and chapter 19 in particular talks about this concept of us being sons of God. And here's what J.I. Packer says. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. J.I. Packer says, in order to truly understand the essence of Christianity, we have to understand and comprehend the idea of God being our father. He goes on to say this, our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. It's a powerful statement for J.I. Packer to say, if we haven't understood and grasped this concept of adoption, then we don't really understand what it means to be a Christian. And he says this, of all the privileges of the gospel, adoption is the highest. Wow, you ready to dive in with me and see what God is teaching us here from his word about adoption? You know, for me personally, if I don't know you or you don't know me that well, this concept has a very personal appeal to me and to our family. I'm an adoptive father. It was a little over 19 years ago when we adopted our oldest son, Andrew, from an orphanage in Thailand. And ever since we had the privilege, and it was this amazing God story that I would love to tell you the details about if we have a chance, but God allowed our own adoption of our son to illuminate God's word in this concept of adoption in a way that we see it with vivid colors. I trust the same will be true of us as Paul leads us through this concept together in verses 4 through 7, that from a spiritual perspective, we would be able to see it just as clearly. Paul is going to lead us out of religion and into relationship. Look at verses 4 through 6. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So in these three verses, verses 4 through 6, I want us to observe together the Trinitarian work of adoption as God sent his son to draw us into his family as co-heirs with Christ. We're going to take three verses, we're going to talk about three observations, and we're going to do it from the perspective of the Trinity, which is three in one. I believe understanding these principles will significantly shape your view of God as well as your view of yourself. And when our concept of God and our knowledge of who we are in Christ aligns with the Word of God, We will be unleashed to live a life of joyful obedience, of selfless sacrifice, and of wholehearted devotion and worship. So here's our first point. Number one, adoption is initiated by God. For a time, mankind was living under the Mosaic Law. We were awaiting the fulfillment of the promise that he made to Abraham, which is where we ended chapter 3 last week. But when the fullness of time had come, verse 4, the time set by our heavenly Father, God sent forth his Son. That verb sent is an active verb. It begs the question, who did the sending? Answer, God did. God sent forth his Son. He did this when the fullness of time had come. The time had come. The Son was waiting. It was time for the incarnation. And all things changed when Jesus became a man and made his dwelling among us. It was the fullness of time that the Jewish people anticipated and looked forward to. The time that the Messiah would come and forgive them of their sins. And I was just thinking about this idea of when the fullness of time had come. And I reflected back to our own adoption of Andrew. Now, we had waited years to have children. And in God's blessing, he withheld that for a time. And so we pursued adoption. And we went through meeting with the caseworker and filling out the paperwork and having the home studies done. And at one point, we were done with the application process. And our caseworker said, we said, what do we do now? And she said, well, we wait. And so we waited. But when the fullness of time had come, we got a phone call. I'll never forget. It was in the evening. I think it was on a Friday night. Marie and I were at home watching a movie, and we got a call, and the phone rang. And I looked, and the name on it was Kunjintana. And Kunjintana, Miss Jintana, was our caseworker. And I said, Marie, look. And she's like, well, answer it. It's Jintana. We might have some news. And I'll never forget the words that Miss Jintana said on the phone. I answered the phone and she said, we have a baby for you. We had waited in expectation, in anticipation. And she said, she didn't say these words, but the fullness of time had come and we had been paired with a baby. Now our hearts were beating. We were so excited. We couldn't wait to get on the plane and get to the place where we could meet our child. She said, no, I've got to send you some paperwork and you've got to send us final approval. And we said, no, our child that you just told us is waiting in an orphanage and we're getting on a plane tomorrow. You can send the paperwork there. And that's what we did. As soon as we could get on a plane, we went because it was time for the adoption. Well, just as the adoption of a child is initiated by the parents, so is the adoption of us spiritually, initiated by God himself. Andrew wasn't waiting in an orphanage and decided, hey, I want to go find some parents. It was us that initiated that process for him. And in God's economy, the very same thing happened, that God initiated our adoption. This fascinating passage in Ephesians 1, we're going to look at verses 3 through 5. It amplifies and illuminates this idea that God initiated our adoption. Read that along with me. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us, get this, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that in a minute. According to the purpose of his will. It was the purpose of the Father's will to adopt you and me into his family. What an incredible reality. That God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. You see, God didn't just say he loved us. He demonstrated his love for us. For God so loved the world, familiar verse, that he gave. He said he loved us, and then he demonstrated his love for us. Romans 5:8 says this, "But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I want you to take note in that verse of our condition when God reached out to us and adopted us as his sons and daughters. While we were yet sinners. Another version says, while we were still sinners. God didn't wait for us to get our act together and clean up our lives. He adopted us as is. Isn't that a beautiful reality for us to contemplate in our relationship with God the Father? This truth hit hard for me in a very personal way several years ago when we went to visit an orphanage in Thailand. We lived in a city called Khon Gan, and in that city we had several different orphanages, and we would often go visit them. We would have missionary teams and so forth, and we would take them to visit the orphanages there in our city. And I remember on one distinct visit, we went to an orphanage, and at this particular orphanage there were hundreds of kids that were below the age of 10. And you would walk into a room that would just be full of these children, and your heart would break that they were in an orphanage without a family. And the orphanages there were, they were decent, but they weren't the best. And you would come up to kids, and some kids would just have snotty noses, like green gunk coming out of their nose. Some kids would have sores on them, and scars and scabs. Some of the kids would have scabies. Some of the kids would have other sicknesses that were very apparent. Some of the kids had wet clothing and soiled clothing. They didn't have diapers for all the children there, and so the kids would basically just wet themselves. Some of the kids were very violent in their behavior and the way that they would act to you. But we would be sort of given free rein to walk around and interact with the kids. And one day I was sort of evaluating, after having visited the orphanage, my own interaction with the children. And I noticed something significant. And that was this, that I initiated to the kids that were joyful, that were happy, that were willing to come up to me and jump into my arms. And without noticing it, I would kind of distance myself from the kids with runny noses and from the kids with wet clothes and from the kids who had an appearance of being violent or even being isolated. And it hit me that evening. I'm so glad that God is not like me. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When God came into our spiritual orphanage, which we all existed in at one point, he didn't look for the kids that were keeping all the rules and regulations just right. He didn't look for the kids that were of a certain background or ethnicity. He didn't look for the kids that had their act together. As we sat in the spiritual orphanage in need of a father and a family, God came and reached down for the sinner, you and me, for the broken, for the weak, for the helpless. Isn't that a beautiful reality of God's initiative and his adoption of us? He took the initiative while we were still sinners. Point one, adoption is initiated by God. Secondly, adoption is not only initiated by God, but it's secured through Christ. Look at verses 4 and 5 with me. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption," here it is again, "as sons." It was God's Son. It was his only Son. It was his perfect Son, his eternal Son. And he was sent to secure our adoption. Verse 4 says here that he was born of a woman. What significance does that have? It has a lot of significance. He was born of a woman, demonstrating his full humanity, which was necessary for him to be our full substitute. If Christ were any less than fully human, he couldn't take our place on the cross. John Calvin comments this way, that the fact that God sent the Son means the Son already existed, which alludes to his deity. And the fact that he was born of a woman indicates his humanity. The two natures of Christ reflected for us right here in verse 4, that Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. Both were fully necessary for him to be our substitute and take our place on the cross. Verse 4 goes on to say that he was under the law, which he was. He was born into a Jewish family. He was obligated to keep the Jewish law, but the only difference between him and everybody else was that Jesus kept it, and he kept it perfectly. Every command, every law, every requirement fulfilled perfectly in the person of Christ. Matthew 5 helps us to understand this concept when it says, Jesus did not come to nullify the law, but he came to fulfill it. It's not that the law was bad and needed to be done away with. It's that it was good and needed to be fulfilled perfectly, which is something you or I could never do. The perfect life of Christ became our substitute and secured our adoption in the family of God. And then verse 5 amplifies what's really going on here. It says, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Well, what does this word redeem mean? We don't use that too much in our common everyday language. The word redeem literally means the payment of a price to recover one from the power of another. A price had to be paid in order to redeem somebody out from under the power of another and give them freedom. It was actually a word that was used for those slaves that were set free by another, that a purchase price could be paid in order to obtain the freedom of a slave, where that slave would no longer be under any obligation or any authority. And it says here of Jesus that Jesus redeemed those who were under the law, me and you, so that we might receive adoption as sons. The same word in the same way was used in Galatians 3:13, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And not only did he redeem us to deliver us from our debt and our obligation, but also to give us something far greater, and that was a place in the family of God with God as our Father. You see, it would be one thing if we were in extreme debt. Let's say you are in debt, $1 million in debt. So you hired a bankruptcy lawyer, and you guys go and get it all figured out, and your lawyer was awesome. He was able to get in bankruptcy court all of your debt forgiven. And so you had a zero balance. You no longer owe $1 million. You owe zero. Would that not be awesome? If I was in $1 million of debt, that would be one awesome day. What Jesus did for us is not only wipe away our debt and our obligation to live a perfect life, which would have brought us to zero, but he also gave us entrance into the family of God. It would be like in that scenario, if my debt were not only wiped clean, I no longer owed $1 million, but the lawyer then turned to me and he said, oh, and by the way, the judge put $20 million into your account. How awesome would that be? That's what happened. Not only did Jesus forgive us of all that we could never repay, but now in God's, by God's initiation, we are welcomed, we are welcomed into the family of God. You see, it's easy to think of our salvation in terms of a transfer off of our sins, which is true, but in Christ, it's also a transfer on of the righteousness of Christ. Verse 5 helps us understand that adoption is received. See where it says there, so that we might receive adoption as sons. It's not earned, it's not obtained. Jesus did the work. We receive the benefits. You don't pay for your own adoption. It would be quite strange if Andrew came up to me, my son, and he said, "Oh, by the way, Dad, I've been saving up my money so that I could pay you back for the adoption." Well, one, that would be quite bizarre, but two, I would never receive it. No way. That's paid for. That's done. That's covered. But isn't that what we do in our relationship with Christ? We know that God has forgiven us. We know that He loves us. We know that at a point in time we came to salvation in Him. But now there's something within us that wants to earn that back and to pay back for what He already did for us. Let me pay you back with my good works and deeds. Let me earn your favor by my efforts. It's called works righteousness. Let me try to obtain my righteousness by my works. John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." What does that verse help us understand? That there's two things necessary to be children of God. We believe and we receive. To all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. It's a gift. You know the verse, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. "By grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God so that no one can boast." Now, wouldn't it be a little odd if you received a birthday present, and on the day your friend gave you a birthday present, you unwrapped it and said, "Thank you so much. This is awesome. Now tell me what store you bought that so that I can go pay for it." That's not how it works. A gift is a gift. It's already paid for. You don't have to go back and buy it. It's already been paid for. That's the gospel. The gift of salvation, the gift of adoption has already been paid for by Christ on the cross. There's nothing left for you to pay. Adoption is not only initiated by God and secured by Christ. Point three, adoption is sealed by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 6. "And because you are sons..." Get that, you are sons. "God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" As a sign and a seal and a guarantee of our relationship with Christ, Him as our Father, us as His adopted children, God has placed the third part of the Trinity, the very Holy Spirit of God, to reside in your heart. It's a seal. It's a guarantee. It's for you and I to know that we know that we know that God loves us, He accepts us, and we are His children. Ephesians 1:13 and 14, again, there's so many parallels between Ephesians and Galatians, so we're kind of jumping back and forth here. But look at this reality in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. "In Him you also, you Christian, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him," you believed and received, "you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." What Paul is saying is that when you came to faith in Christ Jesus and repented of your sins, in that moment, you receive the seal of the Holy Spirit to live within you and verify your sonship of the living God. I'll never forget, on February 4th, 2002, we received a seal from the Thai government that finalized Andrew's adoption. It's in our paperwork to this day, the seal of the Thai government that says, "He is now fully and completely your child." And that cannot be revoked. It cannot be changed. It cannot be altered. And if any government official, as you pass through customs, perhaps going out of the airport, ever ask you who this child is, this seal says that he is yours, your child. God has placed that seal in our hearts by the very presence of the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit, that it's the Holy Spirit of God that takes us from the objective legal status of being His child to the subjective experiential status of being His child. Our status was confirmed in Christ. but our experience is realized through the Holy Spirit. His adoption of us is personal. We now, along with Christ, get to cry out to God with a very personal and endearing phrase. Paul uses this phrase in two different places, and then it's used in one other place in Scripture that we'll look at in a minute. That Paul says that by the Holy Spirit that lives within you, you can cry out, Abba, Father. What is Abba? Abba is an Aramaic term for, best equivalent would be daddy, papa. In the Aramaic language, it was a very personal, a very endearing term that children and children alone would use to call out to their father. Daddy, Papa, Abba. It was exclusively used by children of the Father. And in this context, or as we look back to Mark 14, verses 35 and 36, to make the connection, the reason that Paul is using this word here is to say that the very word that Jesus used to call out to his Father, you now can use, because you and Jesus are co-heirs, sons of God. Mark 14, 35 and 36 says, and going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, this is Jesus, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. In one of the most intimate interactions that we have between God the Son and God the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane before Jesus was to be crucified, he cried out to the Father, Abba, Father. And what Paul is telling us is that that language that was reserved for Jesus in relationship to the Father, you can now use in prayer. This is your relationship as a son of God, a co-heir with Christ. It's an exclusive language, and it meant for Jesus what it can mean for us. There's only two people in this world that can refer to me as daddy or dad, and that's Aaron and Andrew, my two sons. Equally, when they say my name, I respond. And when each of them, one adopted and one biological, says my name, there is absolutely no difference between the two. They say daddy, and I listen. They say Abba. And we have a relationship that's different than any other relationship on this planet. Children, as you know, as you can see, have special rights and privileges that are reserved for only them and their relationship with their dad. I was thinking about this and a picture came to my mind. Some of you were there. Many of you were there. Several months ago, we had a family meeting here at Citadel Square. We were in the sanctuary. And I remember Steve Heron being up on the stage. He had the microphone and he was going through some of the agenda for that family member meeting. And as he was going through and speaking into the microphone, his son, his little son, Joel, came running up to him and wrapped his arm around Steve's big old legs. And Steve's this tall and Joel's this little bitty boy. But he ran up to him and wrapped his arms around Steve. And I just saw this picture of the rights and privileges that a child has that others don't. Now, it would have been quite awkward and bizarre if you or I, in that moment, would have run up to Steve Heron and wrapped our arms around his legs while he was trying to give an announcement or lead a meeting. But the reason that it wasn't bizarre in that time, in that moment, is because of the relationship that exists between Steve and Joel. This is a particular relationship. It's a privileged relationship. It's an exclusive relationship to those and those alone who have trusted Christ through faith and repentance. If someone else is to use these words and cry out, Abba, Father, and they don't really know God personally, it would seem odd and awkward. But not for you, child of God. And this relationship doesn't only affect the way that we interact with God now, being able to cry out to Him, Abba, Father. But it also affects the way that the Father views us and interacts with us as the father of the adopted children, you and I. He looks at us as His special sons
and daughters.
So let me ask you a probing question this morning as we try to think about the meaning behind the truths that are here in Scripture. Let me ask you a probing question. When God the Father looks at you, what is His response? What is the countenance on His face? What is the attitude of His heart when God the Father looks at you? What comes to your mind? See, I'm sure if you're anything like me, it's easy for us to believe that He's disappointed, right? You're just not good enough. You failed again. I can't believe you gave in to that temptation. Can't you get your act together? You need to try harder. Do better. Be a more obedient child. But the reality of God being our perfect Father changes that. That our inner conscience no longer has to condemn us. Because what the Father says is you are fully loved, you are fully forgiven, and you are fully accepted as my sons and daughters. A couple weeks ago during Father's Day, we were having a conversation around the dinner table. And the boys were kind of being nice and telling me what they appreciated about me being their father. But it gave me the opportunity to express to them what it was like being their dad. And I said, guys, I want to put this in a picture for you. That every time I would go to one of your soccer games, you may not know this, but I would be sitting up in the stands and my eye, my focus, my attention would be on you. I don't care where the ball was in the field. I really didn't even care who was winning or losing. What I really cared about is, how is my son playing? Is he running fast? Is he kicking it right? Is he bantering with the other guy and talking smack? And then we'd laugh about that afterwards. How's he doing? Is he injured? Is he playing well? How's he doing? And it just gave me this picture. I believe that that's the way that God is with us. I told my boys that night, I said, look, in this world, I'm your biggest fan. Me and their mother, of course. I am your biggest fan. I want more than anything else your happiness and your success. And that's the picture I want us to have. When God looks at me, I believe He's saying, Steve, I am your biggest fan. And I want for you joy and success and happiness. And that's the relationship that we can have with our Father through adoption. So in conclusion, we've talked about three things: that God initiated our adoption, that Jesus secured our adoption, and that the Holy Spirit seals our adoption. And then Paul ends with this verse in verse 7, chapter 4. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Praise the Lord that we are no longer under the bondage of the law. That's what Paul's trying to communicate to the Galatians. You are not under bondage, so don't live like that any longer. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life, the gospel, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The Old Testament law. Paul is saying, Galatians, don't be fooled by the false teachers that are trying to lead you back into spiritual bondage. Citadel Square, don't be fooled by your inner conscience that tells you that you have to measure up, that you have to do enough good, that your good deeds have to outweigh your bad deeds. Don't believe it. Because what God says to me and you this morning, if we're truly His children, is that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You are a son of God, and when He looks at you, He is fully pleased. Because when He looks at you, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In God, through Christ, by the Holy Spirit, we have now moved from slave to son. We have now moved from religion to relationship. We have now moved from law to love, from performance to position. We have moved from guardian to grace. And this relationship that we have now moved into is not a transactional legal one. It's a transformational relational one. Our relationship with the Heavenly Father. Got it? So let's repeat the exercise that we started with and see what we come up with. I'm going to say a word, and I want you to write down or to mentally take note of the very first thing that comes to mind when I say this word. You ready? God. What was the first word that came to your mind? I hope, whatever it was to begin with, that now and from this point forward, you thought of Father. Or maybe you thought of adoption. I believe that that's what Paul wants to communicate through the Holy Word of God to us this morning. Now, maybe this is a new concept for you. Maybe you've never thought or contemplated the idea of being in God's house, accepted by Him as His child. Or maybe you come into this morning thinking, I know I believe that mentally, but I've always subconsciously thought I had to work for it. And so I put so much effort and so much weight and so much attention on my good works that I've underestimated the grace of God and the gift of His Son that I don't have to work for. If so, I want to invite you to surrender. Surrender your good works, surrender your works righteousness, and come to saving faith in Christ. Romans says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be adopted into His family. Today for you could be Gotcha Day. Now, you may not know that term. Adoptive families use this as the day that we got our child or our children who are adopted. It's Gotcha Day. Today could be your Gotcha Day by repentance and faith. Or as Paul says, today could be your coming of age celebration. I urge you to consider that. Don't go back to the spiritual orphanage when God has for you the right and the privilege and the joy of being His child and His child by adoption. Let's pray. Father God, what an incredible reality for us this morning. Help it to change us and help it to shape the way that we view you and the way that we view ourselves. We thank you this morning for our adoption in Christ, and it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Siddle Square, love you guys. Can't wait to see you soon.